Right, really quickly, as Joris said, my name is Rob, and I'm also on the staff team here. But what I want you to really quickly do is turn to the person next to you, introduce yourself, ask them how your Valentine's Day's been, how many cards did you get, all that kind of chat. And also, name a time when you've done something that's been particularly extreme or out of the ordinary, like for your character. Okay? Go. Great. Okay, I won't embarrass anyone and get you to share them. But it's really interesting sometimes how we take this idea of something that's out of the ordinary or extreme because of actually what is encouraging us to do that, what is it that we are seeking, and what is it that we are trying to do in that, and where is the direction and the influence coming from for that. So tonight we're going to have a look at this whole idea of who is directing us. And to do that, we're going to be continuing our series in 1 Samuel. This is the last week of the kind of 5 weeks that myself and Rab have been looking at. And I'm sure next week, David has got something great planned for us all. So the focus of this evening, as I've said, is to look at this idea of where are we getting our direction from? Who are we focusing on when it comes to that direction? And to do this, I want to focus on chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. So if you could all turn there with me, that would be great. Most of you will know, or you will discover when you get to that point in your Bible, that this is the story of David and Goliath, which is a pretty famous story. Most of us are going to have heard it, and most of us probably think we know how the story goes. But hopefully what we're going to do tonight is as we go through it and as we unpack it and maybe look at it from a slightly different angle, you'll learn something new or something that maybe you hadn't read or spotted before. So I'll give you a couple of seconds just to turn to that section. I'm not going to read it all out because it's quite a big chapter. We're going to dip in and out of it as we kind of go along. So please kind of have it open, ready to kind of pop in and out when we get there. So obviously we're going to start at the beginning. And 17 verses 1 to 3 says this. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephesus dominion. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in the line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountainside on one side and Israel stood on the mountainside of the other side with a valley between them. Let's just really quickly pray as we come to open God's word this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can gather here. And Lord, I pray that as we come to unpack your word this evening, Lord, that we would be open to what you have to say. We would learn more about you. And we would come into a greater understanding of who you have called each of us to be. In your name. Amen. Okay, so a little bit of background to this passage. We see that the armies are gathered in a valley. We've got the Philistines versus the Israelites. But what we know from just the locations that they give us and the things that they tell us is that the Philistines in this particular battle are making ground on Israel. So the whole idea of them saying it belongs to Judah is giving us the idea that actually the Philistines are pushing forward. They're making ground in terms of their battle against Israel. And the way that this picture is opened up, the way that it is set, things aren't really looking good for the Israelites, for where they're going and what the plan is. So kind of imagine it. It's a lovely green picture, probably not like it was in Israel at the time, but, you know, it gives you that idea. I want you to think about it as a bit of a standoff between the two countries. And what I want to do is talk you through the situation in the terms of where we were. So on each side of the valley was the two armies. Nobody was really making much more ground. And as I've said, it was a bit of a standoff. So at this point this evening, I want you to think of a time when things in your life looked like they were stacking up against you, when there was no particular easy way out, when there was no easy decision to be made, and actually it was going to be a tricky situation for you to work around. A particular example that I can give you would be from Christmas when I was home down in Yorkshire. Obviously, a lot of you will have seen the floods and all the kind of high winds and stuff that we had. So I was down in Yorkshire for Christmas. I was kind of getting to the point where I wanted to come back to Scotland. Going to be honest, it's definitely turning into home for me. Kind of done 5 or 6 days down with the family. I'd seen everyone. I'd caught up with them all. Said the same story like 5 or 6 times. It was getting a little bit irritating. And I was like, okay, right, you know, I've spent enough time here. I can get away with coming home. I can get away with driving back up to Scotland. But every time I wanted to go, it rained. And I mean, like, it rained in a way that, like, roads disappeared, or you couldn't get to the motorway because there was so much water on it, or the winds were so high that, like, lorries were blowing over on the motorway. And I was just like, this is so frustrating. All I want to do is go home. So as we've said, things aren't looking good for the Israelites. It's not looking like they're in a good situation. But as we read further on into chapter 17, we'll see that things are about to get a whole lot worse. So the next section, verses 4 to 7, says, "And then came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion called Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 500 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shafts of his spear were made like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him." This is not Goliath. But when you Google images of Goliath, you get a very eclectic range. So, you know, I thought we'd go for a modern day interpretation of what Goliath, you know, to give you that idea. This is what I think of when I think of that description that they've just given is massive guy, undefeatable, no way round him, no way under him or over him, nothing like that. But 6 cubits and a span is probably just over 9 feet. So, you know, he's pretty tall. The armor and the weaponry that he had, helmet, coats of mail, javelin, spear, sword, shield, give us this idea that this guy is not a guy that is going to be easy to get around, that is going to be easy to mess with. Could things have got any worse for the Israelites? They're already facing a battle where Judah are making ground on them. Sorry, no, where the Philistines are making ground on them. And all of a sudden, they present this champion before them. So we think, okay, we're in a pretty bad situation. I was about to head home at Christmas. I was coming back to Scotland, just about to set off. What happened? The road was closed again. Another barrier in the way that prevented me from going the direction that I felt like I needed to be going in. But it gets even worse. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and get him to come down to me. If he is able to fight with and kill me, then I will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be your servants and servers." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Now, this particular idea reminds me of our drop-in youth cafe on a Thursday. Young people come along and they think they know it all. Got it all sussed. But do we ever actually end up in a fight? Not usually. It's all about the talk. It's all about who can talk the best, who can give the best insults, who can downplay the other person, who can scare that person the most. It's all a lot more about what you can say than what you can do. And when I was reading that, when I was reading this passage, this was the image that came into my head. But what we read here is that it's not just about words. What Goliath is saying here is that if you can kill me, if you can beat me, if you can work out a direction on how to get round me, we will become servants to you. But if you can't kill me and I kill one of your men that you put against me, then you will become servants of us. Now the next verse tells us that all of Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is the challenge that Israel have presented before them. You might call it a challenge, a problem, even a headache. Whatever you want to call it, things aren't looking good for Israel in this particular situation. Until we hit the next verse and David is introduced to us. In this next section, so up until this point, it's all been doom and gloom. It's all been pretty hard going for Israel. Problem after problem after problem is put in their way, even though they believe that they're trying to do what God has called them to do. But in the next section, we read that David, who is a shepherd boy, he's been out tending the sheep, is sent by his father Jesse to his brothers who are fighting on the front line, who are in that valley that we spoke about earlier. He's told to bring food to his brothers and cheese to the captain of the squadron that his brothers are working in. And while he's down there, he leaves someone else to tend the sheep. And while he's down in those ranks, he hears about Goliath. He hears what the army is saying. He hears what they are afraid about. And during that time, Goliath also comes out and says, declares again, "You put someone in front of me, I will fight them. If I win, you become our servants. If you win, we will become your servants." But what David does is he doesn't do what the rest of the Israelites do. He's not dismayed, he's not scared, but he begins to ask questions. He begins to ask about different options and what may happen if this happens and what Saul would do for him if that happened. And his reaction comes in verse 26, when it tells us, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" A couple of verses just before that, in verse 26, it tells us that all the men of Israel, when they saw the man being Goliath, that they fled from him and were much afraid. Think about the difference of those two statements on the attitude that David took and on the attitude that the rest of the Israelites took. David shows optimism. He shows faith. He knows that the living God is on their side, and he genuinely believes that. But he doesn't just genuinely believe it. He lives it out in his actions and lives it out in the attitude that he takes towards the problems that he faces. So again, that question, who are we taking our direction from? Who is the faith that we are living out? Who is the faith and the doubt? Where is that coming from in terms of how we live out our lives? So you might think at this point, great. David's going to come. He's going to come in. He's going to save the day. It's going to be perfect. But then what happens is obstacles start to appear. And I wonder, actually, for some of us this evening, if there are things in our life that we're trying to work out, we're trying to battle through, we're trying to get round or under, but all these obstacles keep appearing in the way. So the first obstacle that David comes across comes from his own oldest brother. Now, this is the first set of opposition that we see. Now, for those of you that were here last week, you'll realize that this is the same older brother that was overlooked for the anointing that David received from Samuel. And I wonder how many times when we're doing something, especially if we feel this is what God is leading us into, do obstacles start to appear in the way, do distractions to take us off that course and to pull us off what we have planned. And this is what his brother does. In verse 28, we read that now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." He's automatically put up another opposition, another dig, another wall against what's going on here. And I actually wonder if there's signs of jealousy coming through here, because David is the one that's already been anointed in chapter 16. Maybe a sign of jealousy coming through. Are there things in our lives where we feel like God is leading us in a direction, but somebody quite close to us is pulling us away from that because they don't think it's the best thing for us, or they're worried about losing us to go and do something else or even move to another country? But it just keeps coming. The opposition keeps flaring up. Next, in verse 33, we read that the opposition comes from Saul. What happens is that David, the soldiers, it's fed back to Saul that David is optimistic, that he believes that God is on their side and that he has a plan for them. And Saul asks to meet with David and says, "What are you talking about? What's going on?" And David tells him that, "I believe in the faith of the God, by my faith in God, that we can beat this guy, that we can take on Goliath." And Saul immediately says to him, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, For you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Now, how many of us believe we're too young to be used by God, or too immature in our faith, or not holy enough or spiritual enough to be used in these situations? Or the other side of that, how many of us look on our young people and tell them that they're not good enough, or that they're not in the right place yet to be used for God? The opposition that we see again comes from somebody higher, a higher figure who David might look up to in this situation. David might be looking to Saul for direction for what to do, but the opposition that he faces is opposition to tell him that he's too young and not good enough to face this giant. But the preparation that we read about in this verse that Samuel has just really emphasizes this point that God has a plan and that God wants to use David in this situation. And because of the preparation that he's given, David keeps pushing and he keeps going against this opposition and he keeps seeking what God wants to do and following the direction that he believes God has given for him. But then when you move on from opposition, when you get over all of that, when you finally get to a place where you're like, okay, this is what we're going to do, God. I know what you're going to say. Who do you then keep your direction on? And who does David keep his direction on in terms of where he's going with this battle? So we read in verses 38 to 40, and it says, "Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine." Saul was now on his side. Saul believed that David was going to do this whether he supported him or not. And Saul believes that the best way to equip him, the best way to do this is to give him all this armor and to make him look bigger and braver and stronger than he already is. Saul is trying to give David the direction that Saul thinks he needs and that Saul believes that he needs. But actually, as we read, David says, "No, that's not what I need. God has given me this task. God has given me this thing, and I don't need all these extra things that you are giving me, that the world tells me I need to be able to do, or tells me that I need to be in a position to do these from." And I wonder, when we look at the situations that we're facing and trying to get round, how many other things do we try and add on or say that we need to do first, or say that we need to be in this situation before we get there? So he doesn't take his direction from Saul. But then the next direction comes, direction of others. So David goes out with his slingshot, he goes out with his staff without any of the armor, and he meets Goliath. And it says, "And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'I am a dog that you come to me with sticks.' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" David was in a situation where he now faced the biggest opposition that he'd ever faced in his life. He could have turned at that point and run away, decided that actually this problem was too big for him to deal with and that he couldn't do this on his own, that he was too young and too small, and all these lies that he'd been told up until this point, he could have decided to believe. But David's response says, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who I have defied." David is strong in his conviction for what he's doing. He is strong in his faith, and he is strong in the direction and where his direction is coming from. So he doesn't take direction from Saul. He doesn't take direction from others. He's overcome the opposition that he's faced from his brother, from other leaders, and he's fighting the problem and going for the plan that God has given him with full belt. So the direction that he does take, the direction that I would encourage us all to take this evening, is that direction of God. And it says, "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. David took direction from God. He followed his plan. And ultimately the obstacle, the thing that was stopping Israel moving forward, the biggest problem that they were facing at that time, David combated it because he took direction from God. So back to that question that I showed you at the beginning. Who is directing you? Who are you allowing to lead your life and follow into that setting? A wee story for you this week. My gran, who lives back down in Yorkshire, I'd sent her some of the sermons that I'd done before Christmas on CD so she could listen to them. And I phoned her on Friday and I was like, I'm just checking that you got my card and got my post. And she was like, yes, I did. Yeah, thank you very much. And I was like, great, yeah, mm-hmm. You know, waiting for some nice, you know, I'm proud of you, really nice feedback. This is great. You know, you're doing really well. I was like, come on, where is it? And she went, just one thing. And I was like, okay, yeah. She was like, you just need to slow down and emphasize your main points a little bit better. So hopefully, I've taken on a bit of that direction and feedback this evening. Hopefully, that direction that I sought from her, that I looked to her for advice in terms of where my sermon and my speaking was going. Hopefully, I've taken some of that from her this evening in slowing down and emphasizing my points more clearly. But ultimately, the person that we should be following and the person that we should be looking for direction from is just as David did, is God. Because God knows what's best. God knows the battles that we're facing. He knows the opposition that we're coming up against. He knows what's going to happen before we even know what's going to happen. And I'd really encourage each of you this evening that if there is something that you are facing at the moment or something that you are avoiding facing at the moment, just give it to God. Ask God for help. And that might not come straight away. That might not come just like that. That might not seem as easy as we read in David and Goliath. More opposition may come because you're saying, actually, God, I'm going to do this with you and I'm going to do this for you. And more opposition may come in your way. But we are called as Christians and believers in God to seek him at all times and to seek him in everything that we do. And just like we seek direction from other people, they're not always going to give you the answer that they want. When I phoned my grandma on Friday, I was looking for praise. That is why I phoned her. But instead, she gave me advice that actually will hopefully make me even better when it comes to speaking. To slow down, to make my points more clear. And she's probably now going to hate me for saying this if she hears this sermon. But who is directing you this evening? I'm going to ask you all to stand just now. I'm going to invite the band back up really quickly. And I'm going to ask you a question. If you could all stand up, that'd be great. And I just want you all to close your eyes. And I just want you to have a wee think about some of the obstacles or the things that are maybe in your lives at the moment. Some of the things that you are struggling to deal with or struggling to know what to do. And for some of you, this evening, you'll be thinking, actually, God, yeah, I do need to ask you for help. I do need to ask you to be in that situation with me. And if that is you, I just want you to put your hands out in front of you. Now, nobody is going to be looking. This is why I've asked you all to close your eyes. So just put your hands out in front of you and be like, God, I want you in my life more, and I want you in these situations to help me and to know what to do for those things. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray now, and then the band are going to move into some more singing. But if you feel actually you want someone to stand with you more on this thing, or you feel actually you would like to pray with somebody about this, we have a prayer ministry team tonight who would love to do that with you. They won't ask any specific questions. You don't even have to tell them what the situation is. But I'd really encourage you to do that if you feel like you'd benefit from that. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you want to direct each of us in the path that you have planned for us. Lord, I thank you that you have that plan and you know how we're going to get around these obstacles and these things that the world and that the enemy is putting in our way. Father, I pray that you would just be here this evening. Lord, that you would really encourage us and fill us with your spirit to face the oppositions that are in our way in terms of fulfilling the plan that you have for us. Father, I pray all these things in your name. Amen.